morning, let's read together from the Word of God two passages. First of all, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 18, and then we'll also read from 1 Corinthians 15. And just note as well, there's a brief response of praise after each reading. And so just join me in reciting that together at the end of the Gospel and at the end of the epistle from 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read, first of all, the story of the resurrection itself, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 1 through 15. Here is what we read, and here is what God himself says to us this morning. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while they were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let's also read from 1 Corinthians 15. Our passage this morning will be verses 1 through 19, but we'll read the whole chapter in which the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians who were struggling by hearing rumors and false teachings that there was no resurrection of the dead in general, that there was nothing after this life. And because some were saying that there was nothing after this life, there was no resurrection of us, Paul then says, therefore, there's no resurrection of Christ. If that's true, what does that mean? Notice then, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse number 1. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you receive, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that is to Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep," that is, that they have died. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Alleluia. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. This response is recited back and forth in untold languages today across the world. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia, we've sung. That song as well, sung throughout the world in many languages, amongst many tribes and peoples. The third day he rose again from the dead. God's people everywhere recite these words today. Now, on the first day of the week, this story is read in cathedrals and chapels and underground churches every single Resurrection Sunday. Today we celebrate, today we exalt in the power and the work of God. But how do we celebrate? How do we exalt in Christ's life from the dead? We do not celebrate with Easter eggs, bounce houses, Easter bunnies, photo ops of the Easter bunny with our kids here in church, candy and games. I hope you see that already. Calvinists are iconoclasts. No bounce houses, no bunnies, no gimmicks, no games. But how do we celebrate then? How do we celebrate unless we have all these things? We celebrate in sermon and sacrament and song. That's our celebration this morning, to proclaim the gospel, to receive the gospel, to sing the gospel, to live out of that very gospel. Our celebration is not the feel-good religion that we read about. We read about this very week, possibly, in those direct mail ads from churches. But our celebration, our exaltation, our proclamation is the fact of human history. That a tomb that once was filled with a first century Jew, Jesus of Nazareth, is empty. And in fact, that very same Jewish man, who is also divine, he's also God, is alive. The third day, he rose again from the dead. And so today we celebrate. We celebrate the one that St. John saw in his revelation at the end of the New Testament. He hears a voice and he turns around to see and he says this, I saw one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, white like wool, like snow. His eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like a roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. That's the celebration that we as Christians have this morning, Christ. In Christ Jesus alone, not our feelings. We don't know that he lives because he lives within our heart, as the hymn says. We know that he lives because he says he lives. His word proclaims it. History testifies to it. But what if Jesus didn't rise? The Apostle Paul hypothetically asks that question, doesn't he? What if Jesus Christ were still dead? What if Jesus of Nazareth was not Christ, the Messiah, the hoped-for one of Israel? What if he was not God and man together? What if he was just another first-century Jew, another hypocrite, another pretender, pretending to be the Messiah? What if he were dead, lifeless, entombed still? Paul asks that here in our passage, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 and verse 17. I want you to imagine for a moment with me if Christ were not alive. What if Jesus didn't rise? How would life be different for those who trust in Jesus Christ? If his tomb were never opened, if his body were never raised, if his disciples never saw him, if they didn't write down under the power of God himself this very testimony and record which we read this morning. Meditate with me upon verses 14 and 17 in particular, where Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, if Christ has not been raised. I want you to just to think about three words this morning that we see in our passage. We have, first of all, the word if. Secondly, the word but in verse 20. And finally, because. In fact, he says, verse 20. But in fact, because Christ is risen. May the Holy Spirit open our hearts and minds to receive his word and to be changed this morning. What if Jesus didn't rise? We'll come back to verses 1 through 11 in just a few moments, but notice especially for now, verses 12 through 19. What if Jesus didn't rise? Paul asks us to imagine a life apart from a resurrected Savior. If, he says. He imagined it for himself. He imagined it for the Corinthians. He imagines it and asks us as well to ask that question. If Christ be not raised. If Jesus didn't rise, Paul says, our preaching is in vain, verse 14. Paul spent years and years training under the great first century Rabbi Gamaliel. And then when he was converted to Jesus Christ, we read in the book of Acts chapter 9, as he was passing through Damascus on a road, he was knocked to his feet. He saw Christ and he was converted. And so then he goes on, we are told in Galatians chapter number 1, that he spent three more years not consulting the apostles, Peter, James, John, and the others, but in fact, preaching the gospel, but also understanding and learning his own Old Testament, that it pointed to Christ. And so the Apostle Paul spent year upon year upon year studying the Word of God, trying to understand the Word of God, trying to be able to proclaim the Word of God. If Jesus didn't rise, Paul says of his own preaching, my preaching is in vain. It's vacuous. It's meaningless and substanceless. If Jesus Christ had not been raised, our preaching is in vain. I spent 4 years in college studying religion. 3 years in seminary studying before I became a pastor. 3 more years studying for yet another theological degree. And Lord willing, one day to finish a PhD. If this is not true, it is all foolish. If this is not true, I've wasted my life. If Jesus Christ is not alive right now, why do I spend 10, 15, 20 hours every sermon, every single week? Thinking, translating Hebrew and Greek passages. Meditating, writing, crafting. Why waste the time if Jesus Christ were dead? If Jesus was still dead, if Jesus was still in that tomb, if Jesus was just dust decomposed for the sands of time, what was Paul, what are you doing? Why are you here? Some of us show up a couple of times a year because it's a good religious thing to do. But why are we here if Jesus Christ is not raised? We're just pretending that somehow his word communicates to us. We pretend somehow that we're going to get in good with God if he really exists at all. It's all vain, empty. It's like the breath. That's how substanceless it all is if Christ is not raised. It's like the breath. You can't even grab it. Well, but at least you're sincere, some of you might be saying. At least you're sincere. At least you mean well. You're trying to do good. Seriously? Do you realize how bad it is for me if God exists? Do you realize how bad it was for the Apostle Paul if God exists, if he exists, and if he didn't raise up Jesus Christ? Look at what verse 15 says. This is how bad it is. It's not about sincerity and meaning well. He says, in fact, if Christ is not raised, we are found to be misrepresenting God. Because we testified about him that he raised Christ, but he didn't. We make God to be a liar. And we are lying ourselves. Paul says, this is either true or it's false. This is either meaningful or meaningless. This is either the truth or else we're all in trouble. There is no shade of gray when it comes to Jesus Christ. It's yes or it's no. End of story. If Jesus didn't rise, Paul says your faith, verse 14 as well, your faith is in vain. The same word, meaninglessness, emptiness, vacuous, vain. Like preaching, it is the same, he says, pointless and purposeless. Why? Why is our faith vain if Jesus Christ is not alive? Let me put it to you like this. If Jesus didn't rise again, you're placing your faith, your eternal destiny, your hope of living with God face to face for eternity in heaven, you're placing your faith for life in the life to come in one who's dead. If he didn't rise, he is no different than you or I. He's just some Joe Schmo at the Eternal Hills Mortuary in Oceanside. If he's not alive, he's no different. Our faith is in vain. It's pointless. What can he do for us? Nothing. If Jesus didn't rise, Paul says you're still in your sins, verse 17. Notice that. A man who preached that if you trusted in him, you would be forgiven, who was crucified and buried and then remained in the ground, would be powerless to free you from your sins. That's what he's saying. If Christ is not raised, you are still in your sins. He said, if you trusted in him, that he would forgive you of your sins. But how can you do that? He's dead. How can you have any hope of salvation if you hope in a dead Savior? How can you expect any liberation from sin and death and hell, the bondage of Satan, the law itself, if Christ be not raised? If he couldn't free himself from the ground, how do you think he can free you from the power of God's condemnation? If he couldn't even keep his own word that he would raise himself on the third day, why would you believe he can keep his word to you for anything else? If Christ be not raised, you are still in your sin. If Christ is not alive, you would be in sin. You would be under condemnation. Because without Christ rising again, there would be no proof of what his word said to be true. There would be no proof of his existence, of his reality as God. No proof that he could actually do what he said he would do if Christ is not raised. If Jesus didn't rise, Paul says, all those who have died already, trusting in Jesus that he would forgive them and raise their bodies. Notice what he says there in verse 18. All those people as well, they are perishing. They've fallen asleep in Christ. They've died trusting in Christ. It's a Christian euphemism for death. They've fallen asleep in Christ, awaiting the resurrection. They have perished. Like preaching is vain. Like your faith is vain. Like your hope of forgiveness is in vain. So your hope for your loved ones who've died trusting in Jesus is vanity. They piously thought they were going to heaven. They piously thought they would see the pearly gates. It's all a joke. Paul says, if Christ be not raised. They're in the grave, rotting away, withering as dust. If Jesus didn't rise, Paul says, if in Christ, verse 19, we have hope in this life only, notice, we are of all people most to be pitied. This is the Christianity that you no doubt read about, heard about, watched on television this week. All the same old tired arguments against the Christian faith. It's already been going on since the days of Jesus Christ's resurrection, Matthew 28. They already can talk of the story that his disciples went and stole the body away. That's a first century story. And some are saying, well, we can't expect a resurrection of the dead. Let's just eat and drink. Tomorrow we die. It's an ancient Greco-Roman philosophy. But at least we have some way religion helps us, like an opiate for the masses. It helps us cope with tough times in life. It's there for us like a crutch when we need it. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, Paul says, you are the most pitiable person on the face of the earth. Like all those gullible people down in Guyana, all those gullible people who died at Rancho Santa Fe, hoping for a spaceship to come out from behind the comets. Like all those weak-minded, gullible people who have gone throughout the times of history, falling over the cliff of this little story, following some charismatic leader, it's all pointless if Christ be not raised. What would be different if Christ didn't rise again from the grave? Everything. You wouldn't need to be here to hear the word read and proclaimed. I wouldn't be here. Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. There's a lot of good food to eat. There's a lot of good drinks to drink. And that's where I would be right now. What would be different if Jesus Christ wasn't alive? You would not need to have any faith in him. Who is he? He's a nobody. You wouldn't have a Savior to forgive you of your sins if they even exist in the first place. You wouldn't have any hope for those that have gone before and died. You're going the same way as them, to be food for worms and beetles. You wouldn't need to worry about all this stuff because instead of wasting your life on Christ, missing out on life, well, you could, as he says there in verse 32 again, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's either Jesus Christ or it's eat, drink, and tomorrow we die. That's it. Either he's alive and all this stuff is true, or he's not alive and none of it's true. What if Jesus didn't rise? But he did. Look at verse 20. But in fact, the Greek passage says, but now Christ is alive. He's been raised from the dead. How do we know this? Because we have the witness of the Old Testament. For hundreds and thousands of years, there were writers and prophets, poets, writing, expecting, hoping that one day there would be one to come who would triumph over death. And you see in verse 4 where Paul hangs the argument of the gospel, the good news, upon the death and resurrection of Christ in accordance with the scriptures. The Old Testament, for example, Abraham was commanded by God to sacrifice his son Isaac, and as he tied him up upon an altar with burning wood, about to plunge a knife into his own son's heart, God himself sends an angel to stop him. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament says that he received back his son figuratively from the dead. That was Jesus Christ in a picture in the Old Testament, prophesying one day that there would be a father who would sacrifice a son, but yet he would truly do it. The father's done it with Christ. The Psalms over and over and over again. We sang from Psalm number 2 that speaks of Christ's triumph, his conquest, his resurrection. We read in Psalm 16 where David himself entrusts himself to God. God, you are my preserver, O God. And God, you will preserve my body from decay and death. But yet David died. But you see, David was hoping for and longing for a king to come, unlike himself, a king to come upon his throne who would truly be preserved from death, who would truly not decay and find corruption in the tomb that is Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is filled with dozens and dozens and dozens of prophecies, of songs, of hopes, of poems, all expecting one day God would climactically send one to do it all. What if Jesus didn't rise? He did. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The Old Testament testifies. These own men, these witnesses, these first century Jews witnessed to this. Cephas or Peter, the 12, the apostles, 500 brothers. And as the writing of Paul's letter here, in the 50s AD, many of whom have fallen asleep, but most of them who are still alive at that time. In fact, even the enemies of Christ witnessed to his resurrection. They came up with a story, a plot. There was a soldier at the tomb who testified. There are poets and philosophers and politicians, Roman, Greek, Jewish, and otherwise, all throughout the first century, writing and testifying of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't just believe because I say so. It's verifiable. It's true. We have Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, who was known as Paul to the Christians. Once a persecutor who became a preacher. Once one who hated the church of God, but yet one who supported it and preached it and was sent across the world to proclaim and to uphold and to build the church of Jesus Christ. We have the witness of the Old, the witness of the New Testament. The Old Testament promising, the New Testament fulfilling, the Old Testament longing for and looking for, the New Testament saying it has come. Here's what one writer said in 1982. There's a Jewish rabbi and theologian named Pinchas Lapide who wrote a book called The Resurrection of Jesus, A Jewish Perspective. He didn't accept that Jesus of Nazareth was Israel's Messiah. But he studied the New Testament as well as ancient documents around the same time. And here's what he said. This is a Jewish rabbi. I accept the resurrection of Jesus not as an invention of the community of disciples, but as an historical event. On TV this week, of course, or online as you read articles, all the fun little articles that get passed around, the YouTube videos, you heard, well, it's just a concoction of a community. He died and they stole his body, or they came up with some story that he rose again, and they based it on ancient Roman and Persian myths, the phoenix rising from the ashes and so forth. I accept the resurrection of Jesus not as an invention of the community of disciples, but as an historical event. It's not some overzealous evangelist trying to persuade you and cajole you and twist your arm. That's a Jewish rabbi reading the sources. What if Jesus didn't rise? But he did. John Updike, the American novelist, had this wonderful poem called Seven Stanzas at Easter. He says this, make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was as his body. Not some mysterious, ethereal, spirit-filled resurrection. No, make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecules reknit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. It was not as the flowers, each soft spring recurrent. It was not as his spirit in the mouths and fuddled eyes of the 11 apostles. It was as his flesh, ours. The same hinged thumbs and toes, the same valved heart that pierced, died, withered, paused, and then regathered out of the enduring might, new strength to enclose. The stone is rolled back, not papier-mâché. Not a stone in a story, but the vast rock of materiality that in the slow grinding of time will eclipse for each of us the wide light of day. What if Jesus didn't rise? He did. And because he did, our preaching is not in vain. My faith is not in vain. We are no longer in our sins anymore. Those who guide in faith are with Christ face to face. We are of all men most to be envied. Why? Go back to the beginning. 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fundamental, foundational principle of the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. If it didn't happen, there is no good news. For I delivered to you as of first importance What I also receive, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Because of this gospel, this good news that Paul preached, that the Corinthians believed, and in which they stood by faith, verses 1 and 2 describe, they were saved from sin and eternal death. Because He is alive, all that Paul hypothetically asks is the opposite. Our faith is full of substance in a true living Savior who truly can save from sin because he's alive and He's proven Himself. God has accepted His sacrifice upon the cross. How important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the New Testament itself? Without it, there's no salvation. Without a real resurrection, there's no salvation. J.C. Ryle, the 19th century English bishop, said this: "We need not wonder that so much importance is attached to our Lord's resurrection. It is the crowning proof that He has paid the debt He undertook to pay on our behalf, won the battle He fought to deliver us from hell, and is accepted as our guarantee and our substitute by our Father in heaven." It's the proof that He actually paid for sins upon the cross. It's the demonstration that He won a battle over sin, death, and hell. It's the guarantee to us that He now, at the right hand of God, stands and prays for sinners. Had He never come forth from the prison of the grave, how could we ever have been sure that our ransom had been fully paid? If He's still there, how could we have any assurance? It's what Paul says: you are still in your sins. Had He never risen from His conflict with the last enemy, how could we have ever felt confident that He has overcome death and Him that had the power of death, that is the devil? What if Jesus didn't rise? What if Jesus didn't rise? Well, that, my friends, would make a nice story, wouldn't it? That would make a nice video. That would make a nice 2020 or ABC Nightline News episode, wouldn't it? If Jesus didn't rise. Because Jesus rose, everything He said about our sins and God's judgment upon our sins, because He rose again, everything He said about Himself as being God in human flesh and that He would pay the penalty for sin, all that is true. Because He rose, His words are true. Because He rose, we take His words as truth. Because He rose, He can free us from sin. Because He rose, He demonstrates Himself to be the Lord of the universe with all authority in heaven and earth, who holds in His hand the keys to death and Hades. He holds the keys to open and to close, to allow in, to shut up, to receive and to forbid. Will you come to Him? He has the keys of life and death itself. He has the way to open up the door to heaven or to open up the door to hell. He alone has that key. And the only way to enter is to go through Him. Whether believing in Him or rejecting Him, whether loving Him or hating Him, whether accepting Him or rejecting Him. Will you come to Him with your sins, with all of your doubts, with all of your struggles, with all of your worries? Will you come to Him with all that and a bunch else to be accepted by Him? Because He did rise again, and because He is the Lord of heaven and earth with all authority, who holds those keys, because He is who He said He is, He commands you to repent of your sins. He commands you with genuine sorrow to turn away from yourself. Because He is who He says He is, He commands you to turn away from yourself and to turn to Him, to embrace Him, to believe in Him, to trust in Him. Because if He didn't rise, there would be no release from sin.
because he did rise. He alone is the good news. Jesus Christ alone is the gospel to a world of sinners like you and me. Amen. Let's pray together.